Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here at Five Forks Baptist Church this morning. I hope you've had a good week. It's an absolutely beautiful week, isn't it? This weekend has been anyway. Spring's come a little earlier, but who knows? We may have frost and have to start over again, you know, but that's all right. We'll get a double dose of it. But we're glad you're here this morning. I see some new faces. I would ask if you would do me a favor. I'm Howard Foster. I'm the pastor here at Five Forks Baptist Church. And if I hadn't met you or spoken with you, I would like the joy of doing that. When the service is over, if you'll take a moment and come out the front door and just share with me, speak with me for a moment. I'd like to meet you and speak to you as well. So this morning, I want to share with you a little bit, okay? Let's recap where we've been the last few weeks, not in regards to sermons, but what we're doing. We set a vision to make God's name great in all the world. And we're trying now to equip ourselves to do our part in making His name great. And that's our vision. Our mission is to engage the community and to work together to build up our fellowship, do all these things that we see to make God's name great. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, here's the very essence of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are told by the Lord Himself, just before He ascended into heaven, to go and to make disciples of all the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that He's commanded us. And we're not going to be by ourselves. He said, behold, I'm with you until the very end of the age. He's with us. He's with the church. But let's boil that down, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's one word. It's go. It's go. He's told us to go. Now, we've had a prayer study in Sunday school for the month of January and February. And this was on the book, Before Amen, by Max Lucado. They've just given us some help and encouragement about praying. Last Sunday, we had a packed house, I understand, at the social hall. I regret that I missed that. But thank you for being part of it. Thank you for those who prepared that and the food and everything that we had. But here we learned a little computer program that we can learn our neighbors' names and we can begin praying for them. And matter of fact, I had someone bless me about that this week. Jay Best, you and I had lunch this week, and as good men, we had barbecue together. And he shared with me that he loved that little program. And he goes to work early, and he's sitting there at his computer, at his desk, at work early, doing that, getting the names of his neighbors. He's praying for them. And his co-worker asked him what he was doing, and he shared with him. And now his co-worker, wherever he lives, he's on the computer program getting the names of his neighbors and praying for them. Now, if you had some difficulty learning that computer program, guess what? You could still pray for your neighbors, right? You sure can. So now we're going to have another Sunday morning, March the 25th, and this is a little witnessing program that one of our newest members, a pastor, he's a retired minister, Pastor Pete Vandelay, he's going to teach that. And that would be March the 25th, 9:30 in the social hall, and you'll want to be there. And I'm asking you to do this, okay? Let's learn just a very simple way of when the opportunity arises, we can share Jesus Christ. We can share the hope that we have. Because I want to share with you that the Sink family, Jane and I, other families, even one I visited yesterday, they have the hope of Jesus Christ. And they can face even the worst things in life because of that hope. Today, I'm going to preach on WDJD. WDJD. Sounds like a radio station, doesn't it? You may remember some years ago, I'm going to date myself, it was WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, today I want to look at what did Jesus do when He was here on earth. And then I want to turn it around. I want each of us to ask this question for ourselves. What did Jesus do? Then what should I do? And we're going to look at a couple of various scriptures here, and I'll tell you when we move to them. But here's one that you all know, John 3:16. You want to say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, let's change that just a little bit. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Well, his Son has come. He's in heaven. His Holy Spirit is here. But now God so loved the world that he left us here for them, for those who don't know him. He's left you and I here for them out there. Would you say, would you agree with me that the message of Jesus Christ is a message of love and redemption? It is. Is it a message of hope and love and grace and mercy and compassion? Yes, it is. Many of us here, we've experienced all of that through God, through our relationship with God, through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still a lot of folk in Greenville County who don't know that message, who do not understand who God is, not only in Boston with J.D. and his family and the new church there, but here in Greenville County, here in this community of Five Forks, where on an average Sunday, 80% of the population in this area do not attend church. They don't understand, many of them don't understand who God is, and they've not ever experienced the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so what we're doing in these little classes we're having of emphasizing prayer, praying for our neighbors, of learning to witness, all of these things is for you and I as a Church of Jesus Christ here at Five Forks is to take a giant step forward, to get out of our comfort zone and to participate in something that is far, far, far greater than you and I can ever dream of. And that's to see others come into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I'm going to talk about this morning, okay? It's an exciting, it's the most vital and exciting connection that Christians can make, and that is with those people who are far away from God. And how we can be the carriers of a message that could change their lives for eternity. We've asked you last week, gave you a computer program to get the names of your neighbors. We're asking you just to pray for your neighbors, just to pray for those you work with, that you go to school with, just to pray for them. I asked you in a sermon 2 weeks ago, whenever you're out, just ask somebody, the store clerk or whoever it is, you get your change, and before you go, what can I pray for you about? I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you about something? Can I share with you what God has done in my life with just that? I went to a donut shop. Well, that says something there, doesn't it? I went to a donut shop, got my donut, got my cup of coffee, was turning around and leaving, and God's Spirit said, wait a minute, Foster, you need to turn back. You told your church to do this. You need to do it. And I turned back to the two ladies who were working there. One was middle-aged. One was a young woman. One was white, one was African-American. And I said, I'm a Christian. I didn't throw the pastor thing into it yet. I said, I'm a Christian. I'd like to pray for you. What can I pray for you about? And both of them were open. The young lady said, I'm becoming an adult, and I'm trying to live as an adult. I want to learn how. Pray for me to learn these lessons. The other woman was middle-aged, and she had a 13-year-old son and a 4-year-old daughter. The 13-year-old boy, he's already 6'2", 235 pounds. I'd say he's a man physically, right? But he doesn't have a good self-concept. Pray that he'll have a good self-concept. I prayed for another waitress in a restaurant. I asked if I could pray. She said, yeah, pray for my 26-year-old son. I asked another couple. I asked a couple about what I could pray for them, and they asked me to pray for their family and pray for the health of their family. I asked another man that was working, and he said, I need staff. I need one person to fill this staff position that I have. Pray for that. I asked another woman who is having difficulty in her marriage. She said, please pray for my marriage. Pray for my husband. I asked another man, and his wife is pregnant and wanted me to pray for her and the baby that she's carrying. And another man who needed to hire even more people in the job in the company that he owns, that God would bring those people to him. I was fortunate, I guess. I didn't have one person say, nah, I don't want that. No, I don't want you to pray for me. Every one of them had something for me to pray for. Now, who would have thought on a routine and average day, I could have a little conversation with these people who were at work and offer to pray for them, and through my prayers for them, I'm praying that the gospel of Christ will take root and change their lives for eternity. To me, that's the adventure of Christianity. That's what makes the Christian faith really exciting to me. When we're on the front lines, and I tell you, when you're on the front lines, just simply asking, what can I pray for you about? I'm a Christian. What can I pray for you about? That's when your prayer life is at its most fervent, because you're praying, God, I'm scared to death, and I need your help to ask Him this. It's when you're the most dependent upon God. It's when your worship is the most heartfelt, because you're worshiping the God of the second chance. Have you experienced a second chance? It's when your Bible study becomes more than just theoretical, because you're looking for answers that might be helpful in explaining Christianity to a neighbor or a friend or someone you don't even know. It's when your Christian life is at its most effervescent. It's like, have you ever felt like your Christian life is sometimes like a Pepsi? You've opened a Pepsi and you set it on the counter and you forget about it for 3 or 4 days. And you know what it's like when you go back and taste that Pepsi? Man, it's flat and it's dull, isn't it? The fizz is gone. And you're wondering why. And it might be that you're missing the adventure of being a follower of Jesus Christ there on the front lines. The last words of Jesus, once again, before He ascended into heaven and sit at the right hand of the throne of God, was this: therefore go. Go and make disciples. He said, if you're a follower of mine, I want you out in the neighborhood. I want you to go into the office. I want you to go to your job. I want you to go to the hospitals and the prisons. I want you to go to school and communicate the only message on this planet that can transform a human being's life for eternity. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God does not wish that anyone should perish and go to hell. That's not His desire. But His will is that all people should repent and be saved. Jesus said it like this: the Father, no one can come to the Father unless He draws him. And He's drawing people all the time. That was a picture of drawing in a net of fish. Let me update just a little bit. You remember the movie Star Wars? You remember the Death Star? You remember that? You remember one weapon the Death Star had? It was a tractor beam. You remember the tractor beam? And you couldn't see it, but they'd shoot this beam out, and there's this spaceship, Han Solo and all, and it's just slowly dragging them in into the Death Star. That's sort of kind of what it's like to be saved. God's Holy Spirit will speak to a heart when the gospel is communicated to them, and He begins to draw them in. But they've got to hear the word first. Got to hear the message of Jesus Christ, just as you and I have had that opportunity as well. So how do we put ourselves into the position of having these kind of adventures? We've been talking about our neighbors. What did Jesus do with His neighbors? How would Jesus relate to the neighbors in my subdivisions? What lessons can I learn from Him? What if Jesus worked at my cubicle at work? What if Jesus sat next to me in my class at school? It could be any environment that we're in where we have people around us who are far from God. What lessons could we learn from Jesus? What did Jesus do when He was on earth? I'll tell you 4 little quick things that He did. Number 1, Jesus had compassion and concern. I must have compassion and concern as well. We know this from Scripture, because the only place in the entire Bible where Jesus told 3 stories in quick succession is Luke chapter 15. You remember what they are? The first one is about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he brought them in at night, and he counted them. They had 99. He's missing one. And he went out and spent all night looking for that one that was lost. The next story is about a woman who had 10 expensive coins, and she lost one of them. And she turned the house upside down and swept and looked under everything until she found that one coin, and they celebrated. And then there was the father. And in this very rich father and his son took his part of his inheritance and went out and spent the money on wine, women, and song until he came back home and his father received him and threw a banquet for him. It was essentially two lessons that Jesus was trying to teach through these two stories, and this is what they were. The first lesson is this, that which is lost is very valuable to God. And secondly, that which was lost warranted an all-out search for them. And what Jesus Christ was saying is lost people, people who are spiritually confused, people who have wandered away, they matter to me, Jesus said. They're valuable to me. They're made in the same image of God as you are. They're important. Therefore, they warrant a search by Jesus and by you and I, by this church. It's worth it that we invest the effort to search them out and to tell them the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that's found only in Him. Boy, this day and time, we're facing a lot in our culture and in our world, are we not? Wars, terrorism, abortion that's been going on for more years, drugs, opioids now, sex slavery, child pornography, on and on and on and on the list goes. I've shared before, but I want to tell you again. There's not a government on the face of the earth that can give the answer to all of those. They can't solve them. They can't solve them. And I'm going to share with you what I heard at the funeral of Billy Graham Friday. Did you watch it? The only hope we have, the only hope that Billy preached, the only hope I declare to you today, the only hope is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Did you know that Jesus loves lost people? He loved you when you were lost. He loved me when I was lost. He loves confused people. He loves non-religious people. He just loves them. In fact, one time, the religious leaders of his day, they were trying to insult Jesus. And they got together and basically they said, "What is the most hurtful thing? What is the ugliest thing that we could ever say that we could throw at Jesus? What is the meanest thing? What insult is there that we could say to him that would really get to him?" And Jesus said, and they said to Jesus, Matthew 11:19, "Look at him. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors. He's a friend of sinners. Jesus, you friend of sinners?" And Jesus wore that as a badge of honor. "That's me. That's me," he said. "I am a friend of sinners." He said in Luke 19:10, "Here's my agenda for coming into this world. Here's my main agenda. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your goal is to become more like Jesus, then we need to be friends of sinners. We need to be friends of those who are far from God. And we need to be about the mission of seeking and communicating the message of hope to those who are spiritually lost. And when we begin to look at other people through heaven's eye, we'll see them differently. We'll see them as people who are loved by God and who are valuable to Him. What if we did care that much about our neighbors and those we work with and those we go to schools with? What if we saw their lostness and their separation from God as a greater tragedy than all the little life concerns that keep me from sharing the message of hope with them? Jesus saw our lostness. He saw it as a greater tragedy than his own torture and death on the cross. That's why he was willing to pay with his life for our sins. Let me be real honest with you here. All right? And I'm speaking to me as well as you. If you are a follower, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, and our heart has no concern, if our heart has no compassion for those who don't know God, something is very, very wrong. That's not supposed to be normal. There's a heart disease that has taken root inside of us. And if our heart is dead toward people who don't know God, I challenge you, ask God to give you eyes to love people. Read His Word and read about Jesus and how He behaved to people who were far away from God. Think about the reality of hell. Think about the reality of heaven. They're both real. You know that, don't you? And they're hanging in the balance for so many. Think about our own spiritual lives. Think where we would be today. Think where we would be for eternity if someone had not shared the message of Jesus Christ with me and you. Well, secondly, what did Jesus do? Jesus talked to God about others. I must talk with God about others too. Before the Lord Jesus did anything of significance, you know what He did? He would always go to His Heavenly Father and pray about it. It's very interesting about the prayers of Jesus toward people who were far from God, that they continued even right up to His death. You remember when they were nailing Him to the cross? Now, some translate what He said from the Greek as He said it and repeated it and repeated it and repeated it, whether He prayed it once or He prayed it many times. While the spikes were being driven into His hands, while the spikes were being driven into His feet, even as He was hanging in agony on the cross, you remember His prayer? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Are we praying fervently for those that we know who don't know God? God listens to those prayers. Some of us in here, we've been praying for someone a long time who's lost. It may be a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad, a best friend, or someone in our lives, and we can't count the years that we've been praying for them. There's times we don't see any hope, but I want to say to you, don't give up hope. Don't give up. Pray consistently and specifically and fervently. And as God brings to mind people you know who don't know Him, if you don't know someone, then pray that God will reveal someone to you, that you'll pray for them a little bit every day and that God would open their eyes to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that Jesus did when He was on earth, Jesus didn't just share His faith, He showed His faith. I must show my faith too. In other words, talk can be cheap, can it not? Jesus didn't just say, well, guys, you know, I love the world. No, He showed it, didn't He? He showed that He loved the world. How? He showed it by serving the world. He served the blind by restoring their sight. He served the lepers by healing them. He served the deaf by giving them back their hearing. He served the crowd on the hillside, thousands of people, by feeding them lunch. He served the crowds by telling them about the kingdom of God. And most of all, the most important thing that He did in the ultimate act of servanthood, He went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, to unlock all of heaven for those who would believe and trust in Him. And when we serve others as Jesus did, just being a servant, and when we sacrifice for others as Jesus modeled, it can soften the heart of even the hardest individual toward God. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See your good works. Now let me tell you about that word good, okay? Good doesn't mean good as opposed to bad. The word good really means good in terms of being pleasant, good in terms of being attractive. So Jesus was saying, I want you to serve other people in such a way it's going to attract them. It's going to be pleasant. It's going to attract them to the Heavenly Father. If we have someone in our life who is far from God, can we peer into their life and identify a need that we might be able to meet? It's easy to do so around here. We can ask, I'm a Christian. I want to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. What can I pray for you about? It may even open another door where we could share. The truth of the matter is, you matter to God. You really, 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 really matter to God. And you matter to me. And you matter to my church. God has changed our lives, and He can change your life too. And if you'd like, we'd love to tell you about Him. There are other ways we could serve people too. A single mom who lives in our neighborhood, maybe she just like a little babysitting sometimes so that she could just get away. A widow in our neighborhood, maybe it's something, an errand or something we could do around her house for her. It's a business person, perhaps in our neighborhood, who's struggling with his business and at his work. And you have some expertise in business, and you're able to offer him a little help. If there's a need in our life that we can identify and serve in this world, it's me first, and everybody's looking out for themselves, and it's so countercultural for someone to come and to say, what can I do for you? And not expecting anything in return. Jesus said that could turn their eyes to heaven and to look for the motivation of, why would you do that? And if you're doing it out of a heart that's been truly changed by God, it's going to change their heart in ways that nothing else will. The fourth thing we could look at what Jesus did while He was here. Jesus took spiritual risk. I need to take spiritual risk too. He was always taking spiritual risk when He was talking to non-believers. For example, John chapter 4. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. Jesus and His disciples had been walking there in Samaria, where Samaritans just didn't like Jewish people. Jesus and His disciples came to the well. The disciples went on into town to get a little food and bring it back. Jesus remained, and this woman came up, shacking up with a guy. She's been married like 3 or 4 times. She's living with the guy now. And Jesus did something that a Jewish man would never do. Not only to just the average woman, but to a Samaritan woman who's living a very immoral life. But Jesus took a social risk and He spoke to her. He didn't condone her sin, but He loved her. Zacchaeus, he was the IRS agent up in the tree. You remember him? When Jesus invited Himself over to Zacchaeus' house, you remember the reaction of the people standing around, of the religious people? And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the house of a man who's a sinner. They grumbled. They grumbled. They griped. They found complaint. Look what He's doing. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ did not just risk His reputation by hanging out with people who weren't religious. He ruined His reputation. Jesus was falsely accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Why? Because those were the kind of folks He went to hang out with. Those who were far from God. Those He knew needed hope. And people would falsely accuse Him of doing stuff that they were doing. And that's how closely he was identified with them. We need to be willing to take risk as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ. And when those split opportunities come, when you get your donut and you get your coffee and you turn, and suddenly God's Spirit says, turn around and just tell the woman you want to pray for. We seize the opportunity. We either play it safe or we go down a spiritual road. And we need to make the decision at that moment, God, I want to go down that spiritual road. Because if you're in the heat of the moment and an opportunity comes to play it safe, or either enter into a spiritual conversation, if you wait until that moment to decide which way you're going, it's too late. It's past. I want to urge you now, every one of us here today, to take a risk when God opens the door of a spiritual opportunity. this is going to squeeze your comfort zone. I promise you. But decide today. Decide this morning that when those split-second opportunities come up, you're going to take that spiritual road. And what does that look like? Easter's coming. Is this a big thing to do? Well, it doesn't have to be. It could be as simple as just speaking to someone who's not in church. Hey, if you're not doing anything on Easter, and you don't have a church, or you're not planning on going to church, I want you to know that my church, Five Forks Baptist Church, has a wonderful Easter service for the community. I think you'd really enjoy it. If you don't have any other place to go Easter morning, I hope you'll come. You can come with us. If you think about this, you think how this looms in our minds that this is a big deal, that this is a big thing. In the first century, when Christians were caught sharing their faith, they'd lose their jobs, they'd be sentenced to prison, some would even die. Those folks were taking a risk when they told someone the message of Jesus Christ. It didn't stop them. And there's people around the world today in nations. Number one nation that persecutes Christians, North Korea. They're laying down their lives every day. I live in America. I've never bled for my faith. I may never be tortured for my faith. I could take a risk. I could take a little risk and say, if you're not doing anything on Easter, I know something that may change your life. What's the worst possible thing that could happen with that? What's the worst possible thing that would happen to you if you were to say that? Are you going to get tortured? I don't think so. Then what's the worst possible thing in the world they're going to do? They may look at you and say, nah, no thanks. I've got plans. That's it. Does that shatter your soul? Well, here's another little reality of life. Whether they know it or not, one day everybody's going to need the hope that we have. He's not a Christian songwriter, but Paul Simon, this is taken from one of his songs. I don't know a soul who's not been battered. I don't have a friend who feels at ease. I don't know a dream that's not been shattered or driven to its knees. One day, everybody's going to have something. They may lose a job. Their health may go south. Someone they love dies. A relationship is destroyed. Divorce. Anything. A child goes is rebellious. There are those who know a Christian, and they've seen a difference in that Christian. And they may very well ask that Christian, what's the reason you can face these things? The Bible says they'll ask the reason for the hope that we have. And there's the door of opportunity. And when that opportunity comes up, you're just not going to play it safe. But you're going to go down a spiritual road. And you're going to take a deep breath. And you're going to trust God and watch and see what He does. Our little granddaughter, Nora, going on 3. There's one little message that she has over and over and over. I like to color. I like to color. Mimi, Papa, I'm coming to your house. Are we going to color? That's all that matters to her in the world is to color. I have a neighbor that lives up the street, and here's one of my goals, is I've never spoken to her. She's from California, and that's not the reason I haven't spoken to her, okay? She's elderly. She and her husband, they're both retired. But on the corner, she lives on the corner, and the street I go up every day, when it's warm, she's out there working in that yard. 80% of the time, she's in a little rose garden that she's got on the very corner. And I want to tell you, those are gorgeous roses, aren't they, Jane? And I don't know what kind of fertilizer or anything that she puts on them, but I know one thing that she does when it's warm. She's out there talking to them. I mean, really, you can walk by and she's just carrying on the best conversation with them, you know? I'm going to ask her, and I'm going to pray God will use this as a door of opportunity, because as far as I know, they don't go to church. But I'm just going to ask her, I see you out here just about every day in the spring and the summer and the fall, and you're talking and talking and talking to these roses, and they're beautiful. What's your message? What are you telling them to make them respond like that? When Nora says, we're going to color, we respond. We get the crayons out. When that woman talks to those roses, evidently they respond. We have the greatest message in the world. God loves you. God wants you to spend eternity with Him. God has a way for that to happen. I want to share that with you. That's our message. There will be those who won't respond. But praise God, there will be those who will. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you now thanking you that there was a preacher, there was a Sunday school teacher, there was a parent, there was a grandparent. There was somebody in our lives that shared the message of hope that we have in Jesus. And there was a day that message was given, and by your Spirit we responded. You drug us in. Father, I thank you for that. And now, Lord, that's not a message we keep to ourselves. But now as we pray for our neighbors, those little doors are going to open up. It may be simple, asking what can we pray for. But God, find us faithful. Find us just going down that spiritual road. And Lord, I pray we'll find those responsive. And now, Father, bless this time as we make decisions. It may be just right there where we're sitting. Maybe we need to come forward. Whatever it is, find us faithful with that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.